If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 to 20. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. This morning, we are in our second week of our spiritual discipline series. Last week, we talked about the discipline of reading, studying, meditating, reflecting upon the Scripture. This week we're studying about the discipline of evangelism. Now, one thing that I don't want to do is to try to help you to understand the importance of evangelism. Hopefully we already understand that. So today's sermon is not going to be about trying to help us to understand the importance of it, but rather we want to understand God's sovereignty in evangelism. And so therefore we would trust in Him more and trust in His message. And what is the message? What is the content of the gospel? What things should we be telling the sinners as we are giving them the gospel of Christ? And the question at hand is this: is the conversion of a sinner contingent upon the one sharing the gospel? Is their conversion contingent upon us? About our skill? About the way we look, the way we dress, how well we can speak? Is it dependent on those things? Should we be skilled in speech or dress more like the culture and speak as they do? This parable that we're going over today truly shatters the ideals of modern evangelism. There are some things today that are left out of the gospel message because it seems that people don't want to tell others about certain aspects or certain elements of the gospel because it's offensive. Well, of course, it's going to be offensive. So what ends up happening is the new modern evangelism tries to stray away from things such as judgment and hell, the lordship of Christ, obedience to Christ, repentance. All those things they try to stray away from. Instead, they try to give a more easier message of the gospel, trying to bring people to a decision of Christ. Either giving them two decisions, either heaven or hell, choose one. Or giving them the Christ that will help solve all their problems, that they'll never have any kind of sufferings. Or giving them the Christ that wants them to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. The kind of gospel that you convert people to is going to be their mindset from there on. So the church today tries to make it more easier for people to handle Christ. So they leave out the unpopular things or the offensive things, and only focus on the free gift of God. The church itself tries to accommodate that kind of ideal in the church by structuring the church so that it would be more appealing to the sinner. So they come in, they feel comfortable. We got the right kind of atmosphere in here. Trying to stray away from anything that resembles traditional Christianity because, well, that's not how the culture is now, and so the church needs to change with the culture. So everything is geared toward giving a softer view of the gospel. And the reason being is we want people to come to Christ. We'll tell them all that other stuff later. We just want them to be able to choose Christ and confess Him, profess Him, whatever. So we leave out the other parts of it. One thing we must understand, as we're going to be flipping through a lot of scriptures today, is that kind of gospel is not the gospel that is given in the Scripture. The gospel demands things from people. It demands repentance. It demands submission under the lordship of Christ. You know, one of the things that has really hurt Christianity is the view of that you don't have to embrace the lordship of Christ. If you'll notice, if you ever read one of the four spiritual laws, the little tracts of the four spiritual laws, what is it that you see? You see a circle, you see a chair or a throne, you have you on the throne, and you have Christ that's outside the circle. Well, when you accept Christ, then Christ is now inside the circle represented by a cross, but you're still on the throne. And then after a little while later, then you can come off the throne and you put Christ on the throne as you make Him your Lord at some point later. That is not how it works. At all. That's not the gospel. So we're going to be looking at a number of things today that we can understand God's sovereignty in it, that it is not dependent on us, the conversion of a sinner, and looking at the elements of the gospel message. So today we're going to read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. So stand with me as we give honor to God's Word. Beginning of verse 1. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. While hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they heard the word immediately received it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Let's have a word of prayer. Your gracious Heavenly Father, we again come into your presence and we thank you for your mercy and grace. Father, we thank you that you called us, that you justified us. Father, you adopted us into your family. You've given us the privilege to know you and the privilege to serve you. Father, we ask that today you would help us to understand what the gospel message truly is, that we trust in your sovereignty, Father, that we don't try to manipulate the word in order to make it more receivable, but we trust in you, trust in your spirit, trust in your gospel. Father, let your word go forth and accomplish all you send it forth to do. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice a few things here in this parable. A few things to point out before we get into it. One is that the sower, there's nothing mentioned about him, his characteristics, his skill. Nothing is mentioned about him. He's a sower who's going out into his field. He's casting the seeds out. Nothing about his appearance. Nothing about his skill in making the seed more acceptable to the soil so that the soil will receive it. Nothing like that. Nothing's mentioned about him. He's the one who's out sowing the seed, preaching the gospel, so to speak. The seed is representative of the gospel. Among these four soils, there's not four different gospels being given or four different seeds. It's the same seed that's being given in all four instances. Same. Nothing different. Only one kind of seed. What is the focus here is the soil. Four different types of soil representing four different kinds of people. Three of the four really weren't believers. Only one of the four were actually believers. Truly embraced the Word, embraced Christ. Only one of the four. The focus is the soil. The focus is the people. Four different kinds of people, but it's the same gospel, and it is not dependent on the sower and his skill, any of that. That's something to point out, because it seems today that when we evangelize and when we share the gospel, we put such a burden on ourselves that we have to say the right thing, that we have to leave this part out because we want to make it more acceptable to him, so we leave this part out, and so we preach what part of the gospel that we think is acceptable, hoping that they'd come to faith, and when they don't come to faith, then we wonder what it is that we did wrong. Or perhaps we give them the whole gospel, perhaps we're faithful in it, and they still don't come to faith, and we look at ourselves and say, what did I do wrong? What didn't I say? You've heard stories perhaps of people who were out preaching the gospel and so forth, and then they go through all these series of scriptures, this whole pattern of scriptures, and they bring someone to this decision, yes or no. I know one who had someone with him, and when he had brought a person to that point, he said, the thing that you're supposed to do is remain silent. Don't even say anything to him. You bring him to the point of the decision, and you don't say anything, because if you say anything, you might hinder, so forth. Well, someone that was with him ended up saying something and breaking the silence, and he ended up getting angry with that one because they probably ruined this person's chance at salvation. That kind of burden is never put on the person who's given the gospel. All you are, all I am, is the mouthpiece. That's it. That's it. Just a mouthpiece. You cannot save anyone. You cannot use certain means to try to manipulate them emotionally or say the right things to get them to say yes to Christ. You can't do it. And if you do that kind of evangelism, what you're risking is that person's eternity. Because what you're doing is giving them a false understanding that they are saved when in fact they're not, because you didn't give them the gospel. We must give a clear presentation of the gospel that no one's going to be deceived into thinking that they are when they're not. The thing is that when you give the true gospel and you talk about the lordship of Christ and obedience to Christ and so forth, that either is going to penetrate the heart and have them to come to a realization of their sin before a holy God, or it's not. And the only one that can bring that heart change is the Lord. You can't do it. John Piper made this statement. I was sharing with the folks a minute ago in the back. John Piper made this statement. He said, evangelism and missions are not hindered by the doctrine of election. They are empowered by it, and their victory is secured in it. You go out and you preach the gospel. You spread the gospel out to everyone. And it is God who implants His Word in the hearts of people and brings that heart to faith. That's His area. You can't do it. So we don't try to use other means to try to get people to come to Christ. It's the one gospel that's given to everyone. The one Lord that's given to everyone. Let's look at some of this. The first one. Look at verse 3. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, Jesus makes it clear that the ones on whom the seed had fallen by the wayside or beside the road are those that the seed didn't take at all in the soil. In fact, the wayside or the roadside or whatever is the path that crisscrossed the fields that the sower would walk upon as he would cast out the seeds. It was very hard ground. It was uncultivated. Some of the seeds fell on the wayside, on the path. It didn't take in the soil. It was uncultivated. Had no chance. The birds came and ate it up. As Jesus said, these are the ones that hear the word and Satan comes and snatches away what has been sown in them. We think perhaps these might be, we look at this and we say, well, these are probably very devout atheists. You go and you preach the gospel to an atheist and he immediately rejects and so forth. That may not be very true. Looking at the time when Jesus lived and the religious leaders that Jesus was always debating with, these are most likely people who have a form of religion that have no need for Christ. They have their religion. They have their view. They see no need of repentance and submission under the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones who hear the word. They reject it. They don't need it. The others, verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. Now, this isn't meaning, by the way, as Jesus is using this analogy here, that there are rocks all over the place and the sower's just throwing them here or there or whatever. The farmers would take time to try to gather all the rocks out of their fields, but sometimes as they were plowing it up and so forth, that the limestone bed that was below the surface, the plow wouldn't reach. And so when he cast out the seeds and the seeds started taking into the ground and it started to grow, the roots of the plant would grow down. Once it would hit the limestone, it would come right back up. It has no depth to it. So when it springs up, the sun dries it up. It can't get moisture. It can't get the nutrients, and it dies. These are the ones who immediately hear the word and they embrace it with joy. They look like a believer. They confess Christ. And yet when the afflictions and persecutions in life come, they fall away. And in falling away, they demonstrate that they never had true salvation. We remember what John says in 1 John 2, verse 15, they went out from us because they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained. But they went out that it would be shown that they are not all of us. Then you have the third. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. The sower goes out, he throws out the seed. Unbeknownst to the sower, below is also waiting some wild roots that are ready to spring up and choke out the plant. Jesus says, these are the ones sown among the thorns who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, the word here worries or the cares or the interest of the world, as the Greek word means, the interest of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The ones who hear the word, they embrace the word, so to speak. They look like a believer. They talk like a believer, but yet they are riding the fence. They want to claim Christ, and yet all their interest and all their desire and all their priorities are of the world. They have no thought for walking in obedience to Christ. They want to claim their salvation. They want to claim His salvation, rather, and yet not submit under His lordship. They just want to go to heaven and they want to keep what they have in the world. All the pleasures that the world offers. They're riding the fence. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Look at 1 John. Let's look and see what John says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the verse I quoted from you was actually verse 19. This is verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See that? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look what James says in James chapter 4, verse 4. That's what James says. Chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See that? Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. If you love the world, that demonstrates that you're an enemy of God. These are the ones that are so caught up in the things of the world, they have no thought for Christ or the interest of Christ or any of that. They just want to claim His salvation. These also demonstrate that they do not have true saving faith. Because true saving faith will yield fruit. It will yield good works. Your life will demonstrate your profession, the truth of your profession. Then Jesus said back in verse 8, other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. These are the ones who hear the word. These are the ones who have the Word implanted in their hearts. These are the ones on whom Jesus, the Lord, God, whoever, yields that fruit of righteousness. They bear much fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. John MacArthur says this, an average crop could yield 6-fold, and a crop that produced 10-fold would be considered a once-in-a-lifetime harvest. So when Jesus said that just one of the farmer's seeds could produce as much as 100-fold, that would have shocked the disciples. But it also would have pointed them to a truth. To use that kind of analogy, when crops only yielded mainly either 6-fold or at the most 10, which was a once-in-a-lifetime thing, Jesus is saying 30, 60, 100. He's making a point to say that this is not of you. This is a supernatural act that God does. He's the one who yields that fruit of righteousness. It is a work of God in the heart of a believer. It's a work of God in the heart of a sinner. That's how sinners come to faith. The Word is preached to them. God implants the Word in their heart. He regenerates the heart. And they yield a crop of 30, 60, and 100-fold. It is a supernatural work of God. Actually, I'd like to share with you what Jesus says thereafter. Because this is really going along the same line. Verse 26 of Mark 4. Listen to this. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. That's what evangelism is like. You're out sowing the seed. How it grows, why it is that some people are converted and others are not, you don't have any idea. All you see is the fruit that it bears. That's how evangelism is. That's the point that Jesus is making. Evangelism, rather the giving of the gospel and the conversion of a sinner, is His work. It is a supernatural work of God from beginning to end. It is not dependent on you. It is not dependent on how skilled you are in speech. Or how well we dress, how well we don't dress. It has nothing to do with our appearance. Nothing to do with how well we can speak. Evangelism is not contingent upon you. What is it that you are to do? What is it that I'm to do? Cast out the seed, the gospel. That's all we're to do. You know, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul had planted the seed. He planted the gospel, planted the church at Corinth. He stayed there 18 months. He left it in charge, left Apollos in charge. Who was given the increase? God was. Only God can bring someone to faith. But we have to be faithful in proclaiming a clear presentation of the gospel. Giving a clear gospel. And to trust in the fact that us giving out the gospel is not in vain, even if the person does not come to faith. Because it's God who opens the eyes of sinners, not us. But we're so afraid. We're so afraid to share the gospel with someone. I mean, if you just think of it, don't raise your hands or anything, but just think about, when was the last time you really shared the gospel with somebody? How often have you done it? Sure, we could look at ourselves and say, not enough. Why? Why don't we? Because we're scared? Because we're fearful? Because we don't trust that the Lord's going to have His Word go forth and accomplish what He sends it forth to do, that it will not return to Him void? Why is it we don't share the gospel? Is it because we don't know the gospel? Is it because we wonder what elements of the gospel we should teach, that we should give out to others? Why don't we? You know, if we learn one thing in the Scripture, it is what we've been talking about. The conversion of a sinner is a work of God. He's the author. He's the finisher. The one who began a work in you will be the one who completes the work in you. And we've talked about this before. We use the example of the prophet Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh, didn't want to go to Nineveh, had no desire to go to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites. He did not want to see them repent. So he tries to go the other way. Well, the Lord gets his attention by putting him in the belly of a fish for 3 days until he yielded and said, okay. So what does he do? He goes to Nineveh. All he says is, yep, 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. That's it. Nothing about the gospel as far as nothing about the grace and mercy of God. Nothing about the love of God. Nothing like that. He was angry, bitter, and he walked through the city, a day's walk, said, yet 3 days, 40 days rather, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. But because it was the word of God, because it was the message of the Lord, the city repented. The city repented, and God did not destroy the city because they repented. And all he had was a prophet, a bitter one, who went through there and said a couple words. But it was the message directly from the Lord that he gave, and it penetrated the heart. How about this? How about the thief on the cross? How about the thief that was next to Jesus who said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom? Was there somebody out from the cross saying, I know he's up there and it looks like he failed, but he can really make your life better? Was there anybody down there that was doing that? No. At the time when it looked like the work of Christ had failed, this guy repented and believed. How is that? Because the conversion of a sinner is a supernatural work of God. The Lord opened his eyes, regenerated his heart, that he believed. What do you think of that? Jesus has been preaching. He finally is crucified. Someone dying next to him believes in him. It can only be that it is a supernatural work of God. So we trust in that. We trust in the Lord that as we are faithful in giving the gospel, he will bring his people to faith. Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that the Father has given me will come. Is there going to be opposition? Absolutely. Are there going to be people who are going to be offended? Absolutely. But we're not called to make Christ more appealing. We're not called to make the church more appealing to sinners. We're called to be faithful. That's what we're to do. Be faithful. Now, looking at the gospel message itself, the sower is sowing out the seed. He's casting out the seed, which is the gospel. What is the content of the gospel? That's what we must ask ourselves. What is it that I'm telling people? Am I looking at people and saying, you know what, God's going to judge the world. You can either go to heaven or hell. Choose. Hell's a place you don't want to go. Heaven's going to be a place of eternal bliss. Choose. I want to go to heaven. Well, say this prayer. Say this prayer and you can go. That's not the gospel. You know, and it's a situation where I'm sure many people have come to faith in Christ because of saying that prayer. But that sinner's prayer is also something that has probably hindered many from truly entering the kingdom. It's not a prayer that saves you. There's not a specific formula that saves you. It is repenting and believing. That's it. No special prayer. You repent and you believe. What is it that Jesus preached? If we look back a few chapters here, in the Gospel of Mark. Look at verses 14 and 15. Here's the content. Look at this. Some of it. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's what Jesus preached. Repent and believe in the gospel. What about in the gospel of Matthew? What was it John the Baptist preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached, repent and believe the gospel. What about the others? Look at Acts. Look at Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Quite a few verses here, but just listen to his sermon. Listen to what he said. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants of his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of his Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what must we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you listen to all that content of what he just preached, and it still continues on, what is it that he's saying? Is what he's saying offensive? When Jesus ascended into heaven, there was 120 true disciples. On the day of Pentecost, he stood and he said, "This Jesus whom you crucified, you handed him over to godless men. He was crucified, but God raised him up from the dead. This one you crucified, the one whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." Is that offensive? Yeah, it is. He's putting the blame right on him. You did this. But when they were pierced to the heart and said, "What must we do?" What did he say? Repent. Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and believe. Just as a little footnote here, just so we can understand properly, when Peter gives that command, "Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ," the idea there in the Greek is to be baptized on the authority of Christ. And it's not for the forgiveness of sins, as if baptism is what helps to give you the forgiveness of sins. The Greek word here means on account of or because of. So it would be translated then, "Repent and each one of you be baptized on the authority of Christ on account of or because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So one thing to point out, this is not a formula for baptism, and baptism is not the emphasis here of what saves you. What is it? Repent. Each one of you repent. Look over in the next chapter here, Acts chapter 3. Here's what Peter says again. As he's given his next sermon, his second sermon. Look at verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced before him by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What's the content? Repent. Repent. Acts chapter 17. These are the men of Athens. This is what Paul's speaking to them. Acts chapter 17, verses 29 and 30. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Again, repent. Repentance is included in the gospel message. If repentance is not included in your message of the gospel, it's not the gospel. God is commanding, repent and believe. It must include repentance. And as we're giving this understanding of what repentance is, and Paul actually, as you go through the book of Acts here in verse 20 or chapter 26, he's again speaking of repentance. All through here, his sermons, repent. The gospel message must include repentance. And therefore, as we are giving this gospel message for people to repent, they need to know what they're repenting from. What is it that I've done? And so, an element of the gospel that must be there is to help them understand that God is holy. God is holy. He does not tolerate sin. He is perfect in His being, and no sin dwells in Him, and He demands of you perfection. And His justice is rendered to all who are imperfect, those who break His law. And so we are all under the wrath of God because we have broken His law. We didn't just sin against Him. We didn't just miss the mark, but we transgressed the law. We went over the line. We went way over the line. And now His wrath is upon us. And so we repent. We turn from the sin that we've been committing and we fix our eyes on Christ. Then the focus goes to Christ. Who is Christ? He's just a good teacher. Is he just someone that wanted to give you this message that your life could be better? That he would solve all your problems? No. It's not it at all. Not at all. Christ is God in the flesh. John 1:1, and the Word was God. Christ is God. That is throughout the New Testament. You must understand and give a clear understanding of who Christ is. He is God in the flesh. He is Lord. He's not just your Savior. Savior is not the name that God has given Him that's above every name. It's Lord. We've talked about this before in Philippians 2, when Paul talks about this, that God has given Christ the name above every name, which is Lord. That is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai, which is translated Lord in our English versions, is the highest exalted name of God in the Old Testament. And of course, you got Yahweh, the sacred name of God. Adonai is the highest exalted name of God. And that name is being given to Christ. He is Lord. And because He is Lord, He demands things from His people. He demands repentance and obedience. He is Lord, and He's Lord regardless if you make Him Lord or not. We must understand that. What is it that Paul said to the Philippian jailer? I want you to look at this. When the Philippian jailer, he asked Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is in Acts chapter 16. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." In Romans chapter 10, which we like to quote often, Romans 10 verse 9, Paul says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess Jesus as Lord, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. What is it that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer or a defense, a reason of the hope that is within you. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 says that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Lord of all. He demands things from His people. Not only is He God, not only is He Lord, but we must help them to understand that the sins that you have committed against a holy God that Christ has made atonement for. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 2 that He is a propitiation. He has made a covering. It's the same word actually used in Hebrews chapter 9 of the mercy seat. It's a covering. Christ has made a covering for your sins. And He became sin who knew not sin that you can become the righteousness of God in Him. He has taken your sins. He has made a covering for it that you can be reconciled to God. All the focus is going to Christ. You have transgressed the law of a holy God. You're a sinner. All have sinned to fall short of the glory of God. And now Christ has come, God in the flesh, Lord of all, and He has provided a way for you, that He has covered your sins, that He has blotted them out, is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, that you can be reconciled to God. If you choose not to do this, then the Scripture says that it is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You're not giving them anything to try to manipulate the gospel or manipulate the message. You're given the message as it is written in the Scripture. On the authority of the Scripture, you are telling people these things. You are sharing with them the truth of the matter. Now, John MacArthur says this, you have no right to say what God did not say. And you have no right not to say what God did say. We are servants of the King. He has given us a message to go and proclaim to the people. And that's the message that we give. So we must trust in the sovereignty of God, that the success of evangelism and the conversion of a sinner is not dependent on us, but it's dependent on the King, who calls people to Himself. In the content of that message, we don't manipulate, but we trust in the King who has given us that message. So as we start in this new year, let us make it a point. Let us make it a point that we share the gospel as often as we can, even if we don't think that they'd be receptive to it. Because God can melt a heart of stone. He can take out a heart of stone and give Him a heart of flesh. God can do all things. Nothing is impossible with Him. But we have to be faithful and trust Him and give a faithful message. So as we start into this new year, let's make a point that we rely solely on the Lord and in His gospel, and that we are faithful in proclaiming the good news. Amen. Let's stand if you would. Let's have a moment's word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we again come into Your presence and thank You for Your mercy and grace. Father, thank You for the ones who had preached the gospel to us, that You implanted Your word in our hearts, and Father, You brought us to faith. We thank You for those ones that You used, that we would be called by You and justified in Your sight on account of the righteousness of Christ. Father, thank You that we can gather in Your name, that we can worship You, that we can have the privilege to love You. Father, that we can serve You. Father, I pray that You would help us in this coming year, in the years to come. Father, that we are faithful in preaching Your gospel. Give us courage, Father. Let us understand that it's not dependent on what we said right or how well we can speak, how well we can adapt to culture or any of that. Father, it's not dependent on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on You who shows mercy. Father, help us. Give us wisdom. Give us courage. Father, I pray that if anyone here does not know You as the Lord and the Savior of their life, that today will be their birthday into the kingdom of heaven. Father God, that You would draw them to Yourself as only You can, and You will once again receive the praise and the honor for all that You do. Father, we love You. We thank You. We give You all the praise and the honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen.